a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness will not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe it to me even in yourself as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So far reads God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, as we turn to this wonderful, monumental even, letter of Paul to Philemon in your word, we thank you for it, and we pray now that you would be with me as I declare it and preach it, and that it would be applied, that message would be applied to all of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned just before, blink and you miss it, such is the case with Philemon. And to my own shame, until I had actually done this study in preparation for this message, if you'd asked me on the spot, what is the central message of Philemon, I would perhaps be able to recall some of the details in the text, but never give you the essence of what is actually going on here. Because it's very easy on first reading through Philemon to miss what is going on here. And the way I want to introduce Philemon is actually by referencing, you don't have to turn there, just this last week I've been reading through the book of Acts again, and as I came to the final chapters of the book of Acts, we find this remarkable section of scripture, and Luke masterfully closes the account of the book of Acts, and we find Paul teaching concerning the kingdom of God. Philemon is written by the Apostle Paul while Paul is imprisoned, or rather under house arrest in Rome. The prison letters. So Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and if you want to read about that imprisonment, that house arrest, you need to read the book of Acts, particularly the concluding chapters. And right at the end of the book of Acts, we find these words. It says of Paul, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. And we ask the question, what is the nature of the kingdom of God? Paul is there in house arrest in Rome, probably chained to a Roman guard for much of his time. His needs are being met by many of the disciples and of Christ and others, new converts, and there is a growing and expanding ministry in Rome. In fact, Paul is laying the foundation of the Christian faith in the heart of Rome, and of course Rome was the heart of the world in one sense, and from Rome the gospel would just explode into all the world by Roman roads and missionaries being sent. And Paul is there teaching concerning the kingdom of God. And if we were to ask, how might we see something of what that transformation that was happening? Where would we look? What testimony, what story, what person might we have gone to in the first century to discover what was going on there with Paul's preaching? What was its effects? Tell me more about what was going on. I now understand that the answer I would give you would be, you need to talk to Onesimus. You need to talk to Philemon to understand the power of what was going on in the work of the gospel there from Rome. So have that in your minds. And just to briefly summarize for you the book of Philemon, and then I've got some applications to work through is on the back of your supplement that you have. It breaks basically into four parts. The first three verses there is just Paul's customary introduction. There we learn, particularly of note, that Paul is writing not only to this man Philemon, who lives, as we understand from Colossians chapter 4, in Colossae. So it's quite some distance from Rome. He's a beloved brother. He knows the Apostle Paul. He's had some contact with him in the past. But of special note there is in verse 2, Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier. And many seem to understand that this is a family that Paul is writing to. And there's a church in their house as well. Philemon, possibly a leader in that church. So there's the people that Paul is addressing here. And then the next four verses, from verses 4 to 9, is Paul singles out Philemon and affirms his faith. And it's a personal address there to Philemon. He has confidence in Christ that Philemon will do what is right in the Lord concerning the appeal Paul is about to make. See that in verse 8. And the heart of the letter really begins in the third section, which begins in verse 10. And it's a plea, it's an appeal in Christ that Paul is making from Rome to Philemon in Colossae. It's a personal letter. And who is it concerning? Well, it's concerning Onesimus. Who is Onesimus? Great question. Onesimus is probably a young man. And he is a slave. He is a runaway slave, even. Philemon, as I mentioned there in the supplement, was a convert of the Apostle Paul. We learn that from verse 19, where Paul says, not to mention that you owe it to me even yourself as well. And I take it that that is Paul referencing that Philemon's faith originated with Paul's ministry there in Colossae. And it seems Philemon is quite a wealthy, well-to-do man. He owns a large house, we know, and Paul is asking for him to prepare a room for Paul. And like many in the first century, slavery was a really entrenched institution. Some 30% or more of people were slaves. They were owned by others. They had masters. And they would live with them. Many of them would have families. And it was a time before there was an economy such as our own. And what you need to understand about Onesimus is that he is a runaway slave, and he is likely also a thief. You'll notice there towards the end of the letter when Paul said, whatever, if he owes something, charge it to my account. I take it that that means that Onesimus has taken something of Philemon, his master's. Perhaps he's seen an opportunity and stolen some money, and he's fled. He's gone. That's what's going on here. But something remarkable happens in the providence of God. This runaway slave, this runaway thief. Life for a runaway slave was probably a lot worse than the regular food, work that they would have had under their master. There's no wins, there's no government support packages. There's not even people really to work for as we have in today's society. Very different life. Life would be in a state of desperation at times as a runaway slave. And in the providence of God, Onesimus finds himself in Rome. Perhaps that's the place to go. If he had any opportunities to make for himself, perhaps he would go to Rome. And what does this runaway slave, this runaway thief, find in Rome? But one who was there under house arrest, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul himself. Onesimus comes to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. He is now a slave, not only officially still of Philemon's, but he has become a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we know that Paul has been influential in Onesimus' conversion, and that it wasn't Philemon that led him to faith, because Paul says there in verse 10, whom I have begotten, my translation says anyway, what does yours say, Mark? Whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Yeah, who became my son while I was in my chains. There's been a dramatic conversion here of Onesimus, and the gospel completely transforms his life. The one who was formerly useless as a slave has become, verse 11 there, has become one who is useful to the gospel ministry and serving the needs of Paul. But the reason that Paul is writing this letter is because it's time for Onesimus to return home. This is weighing heavily, obviously, on Paul's conscience. He's come all the way from Colossae to Rome. He's had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to know the Lord Jesus as the one who died for his sin, who rose again, who is God incarnate in flesh, who's coming again. And he's become a powerful spokesman for the ministry. In fact, even one tradition has it that Onesimus went on to become a bishop in Ephesus, a minister of the gospel. We can't confirm that for sure, but it's one tradition that we have anyway in church history. But it's time to send him back. But you see, Philemon, Paul wants to ensure that Philemon doesn't treat Onesimus harshly. Remember, he's a thief. He's run away. He's deserted his master. And so Paul is wanting to protect his new brother in Christ. And so he's appealing to Philemon to forgive him. He will be useful to you now, Paul is saying. I have sent him back to you in person, and Paul shows the affection in verse 12, sending my very heart. And it's likely that Onesimus himself carried this very letter to Philemon. And can you just imagine the scene? The beauty of the gospel being made visible that we see as this young Onesimus turns up on the doorstep of Philemon, his old master. Can you imagine the scene? And he's got a letter in hand by the Apostle Paul written in chains in Rome. And he says, I'm home. And I'm more now than just you're a slave, but I'm also a brother in Christ. It's a beautiful scene, and it is a testament to the preaching of the kingdom of God. This is what happens when the gospel is preached. Lives are transformed, and people are no longer the same. They become new creations in Christ. And so that is a summary a brief description of the heart of the letter to Philemon. Let's work through some of these applications and bring it home to us. If you have your supplement, you can look on the back page there. The first one I have for you is this: no one is too lost or too far beyond God's saving power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That drunkard neighbor of yours, that neighbor who has a drug addiction, these people that are living as almost the dregs of the world, they are not beyond the saving reach of the gospel. This is a new birth that comes from above. There is no soul that God cannot touch through the gospel. Onesimus is such an example. And in the providence of God, Onesimus comes to faith not while he's under the household of Philemon. As we understand, Philemon was a faithful man of God, probably treated Onesimus very well. And you think, oh, surely Onesimus would be saved under Philemon. I mean, Philemon would have had gospel discussions in his home. There was a church that gathered there, remember? Onesimus would have heard the gospel over and over again in that home. You'd think he would have become a Christian then. God's timing is perfect and somehow a mystery to us. And you've heard the story over and over again. Many children raised in Christian homes are taught the gospel over and over again, and there's just no sign of spiritual life, and they leave home and it all seems lost, and they hit their early 20s and the Lord, the hound of heaven, comes chasing after them. And they call out upon the Lord that they've been taught their whole life. And it's a little bit like that. In the providence of God, God ordained that Onesimus' conversion would happen not under Philemon, but it would happen under Paul in Rome. And we see something of this here in Paul when he says in verse 15, "For perhaps he was for this reason." See the subtlety of the language there. "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you a while, that you would have him back forever." In other words, in the providence of God, he would be separated from you, come to know Christ, and then return to you. Isn't our Lord good and kind? No one is too far from the gospel, so do not give up praying. Do not give up sharing the gospel. And if you want an example, look to Onesimus. The second application is this: we show Christ's love for one another by treating each other's welfare above our own. I cannot help but see that Paul is able to look beyond his own situation. This is a point I've made earlier in preaching from Philippians, I'm quite sure. Paul's in chains. For 2 years, he's stuck in his own rented quarters awaiting a trial before Nero. He's on trial for the gospel. He considers his chains as those given him from Christ, yes. But he is still in a situation where it would be easy to think only about yourself. But what we find in Paul is he's completely disregarding his own needs and thinking about the needs of others. And no doubt there was many such, a lot of correspondence like this that would have headed out from Rome and Paul's ministry. But in the providence of God, it is this letter of Philemon that is preserved and included in Holy Scripture. He is completely dedicated to caring for the church. And so he says in verse 10, "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus." And is it like that in our lives? When we're going through tough things, does it cause us to cease to pray for others? Or to be looking out for the needs and concerns of other people? To be intentional about making sure we're available to people in their need and above our own? That's an important thing to consider. The third application is this: that the gospel really does transform people's entire lives. Notice there in verse 11 how Paul says that Onesimus was formerly useless to you. No doubt Onesimus and Paul have had some good one-on-one, heart-to-heart conversations, and Onesimus has told him, you know, when I was serving my master Philemon, I was really quite a useless worker. I was hopeless. Philemon was he was frustrated with me all the time. So that's why it's included here. Who formerly was useless to you. But what happens post his encounter with Christ? But Paul says, but now is useful both to you and to me. Onesimus has had a complete upheaval of his life. The gospel has changed his whole affections and his whole will. This is what the gospel does. The fourth application is this. The gospel leads believers to seek reconciliation and put right past wrongs. Now, it seems if Onesimus was actually useful to Paul, becoming something of a missionary base there in Rome, Paul may have wanted to keep hold of him. This man's quite useful for me. It's a little bit like that in ministry. People come along into your life that are tremendously useful and eager and come alongside you, and you really want to make sure you do everything you can to keep them with you so they'll run the race with you. Sometimes the Lord doesn't work like that. He does give you people. He gives churches all that they need just to continue on. And sometimes he'll also move people away. And Paul can sense that Onesimus has to go home. He has to go and be reconciled to his master first. Maybe he can come back at a future time to help Paul in the ministry. But first he must go back to Colossae and be reconciled. And believers, I would compel you to think about this. If there are people in your life that you have grievances with that have not been dealt with, this is contrary to the will of God. We have to, in Christ, be willing to go to those whom we have had grievances that hasn't been talked about, hasn't been dealt with properly, and be reconciled to them. It might be a lot more difficult if they're an unbeliever, but you can preach Christ to the unbeliever by doing that. But for believers in particular, it must be of primacy to us to be reconciled and to put right past wrongs. And that is why Paul is sending Onesimus all the way back to Colossae. The fifth application is this. The gospel teaches us to deal honestly with others. This is an interesting little point that I noticed here. It teaches us to be honest. This is what Christian love does. Paul wanted to honour his friend and former partner in the ministry, Philemon. So you see there in verse 14, he says, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own choice, your own will, your own doing and decision. So I think the point there is clear. Paul is seeing that he must be honest with his friend. Paul is not saying anything here about what he thinks about the institution of slavery. He's just saying that there is a legitimate authority structure here that has been violated, and it's going to be important, especially now that Onesimus is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to return to his master. So Paul is being honest. He's not taking for granted his brother Philemon. The sixth application is this. In Christ, we have the foundation we need to live in unity with each other. And the way I want to explain this one from the text for you is this subtle reference at the end of the letter in verse 24. And you think, what's in verse 24? I don't see anything except a little list of names. Mark is the name I want you to see. That's John Mark, not Mark Lang, that's John Mark. John Mark is the author, of course, of the Gospel of Mark, which is really, in a way, the Gospel of Peter, taken down by Mark. Mark and the Apostle Paul had a sharp disagreement. In the book of Acts, you can read there on the end of the... they go on their first missionary journey. Something goes wrong. And when it comes to the second missionary journey taking off, there's a sharp division. Barnabas wants to take Mark with him on the mission field again. Paul says, no, he deserted us last time. And there was a sharp disagreement there with him. And Paul ends up with a new missionary partner, and Barnabas takes Mark and they go elsewhere. But you start reading Paul's letters and you find out that, oh, these two men have been reconciled to one another. I forget now exactly where it is, but I think it's in 2 Timothy, perhaps, where Paul says, bring Mark with you. He is useful to me in the ministry. Mark is likely reconciled to the ministry after his failing, for whatever reason that was. When he first went with Paul to the mission field, Peter likely brings Mark alongside him. Peter, who was reconciled himself by the Lord. And Mark, as a young man, is stimulated in the ministry under the mentorship of the Apostle Peter. And in a later time, Mark is able to be reunited, reconciled, at one again, in one accord with the Apostle Paul. And so isn't it beautiful that we see here at the end of Philemon the mention of Mark's name? And Philemon will know this history. He'll know about Mark and Paul and the history there. And so when he reads Mark's name at the end of Paul's letter, in a letter which is calling for reconciliation, he'll think, oh, Paul's done this already. He's been reconciled to one there was a past grievance with. I can do the same with Onesimus. And that's the foundation that the gospel gives us. Actually, I've included in the supplement there where that disagreement is, Acts 15:39. You can read about that with Mark and Paul. And so it would have reminded Philemon of the need for forgiveness. And so if you're thinking, I can't forgive my brother, I can't forgive my sister about anything, well, friends, have we not been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the gospel not all about forgiveness? Is forgiveness not the word at the middle? The heartbeat of the gospel is forgiveness. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, if you can't forgive, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you. Because a Christian can forgive because they understand they are one who has been forgiven by God for their sin, for their unrighteousness. The gospel provides the foundation for you and I in the body of Christ to forgive one another. And we will need to do that because we always stuff up, don't we? We always say things out of turn. We let words slip. We convey poor body language, all these types of things. There are going to be times we are going to need to forgive. And the beauty about watching forgiveness and reconciliation in the church is that we get another example of the gospel made visible. People being reconciled, just in the same way that God has reconciled himself to us in the person of Christ. The seventh application is this. We must believe the best of our fellow Christians. This is an interesting little point. You will notice that Paul says here in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will even do more than what I say. It's just a little application to make. Believe the best of your fellow Christian. If I was talking about myself, if I always believed the worst about Reese, and I thought the way that I've seen him at his worst, that's how I'm going to think he is all the time. In every interaction I have with him, I'm going to treat him as if he was going to respond to me as he would at his worst. We just couldn't function. We have to believe the best about one another. and continue to outpour love and forgiveness towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to believe the best, just as Paul does about Philippians. I have confidence, he says, in your obedience. I know that you'll reconcile yourself to Onesimus. We should do the same. Eighth application. Christians reconciled after past grievances are the gospel made visible. I've mentioned this already, I think. I must have got ahead of myself. The gospel is about forgiveness. When we forgive, we show Christ before men. This will be particularly powerful for the unbeliever. If you ever have a grievance, if you ever come into a big disagreement with someone who is outside the body of Christ, who does not know Christ, you will speak wonders into their life by going to them, confessing your error, apologizing and asking for forgiveness. That just doesn't happen in the world. And if it does, very rarely. And probably because there's some subtle motivation behind it, asking for that forgiveness so that they can get something back. There's room for that for us to show genuine repentance towards people. And we can preach the gospel in a way simply by doing that. Imagine what that person is thinking as they lie on their bed that night, like, wow, no one has ever come and apologized to me before. What's different about this person? They might even ask you, like, why did you do that? Well, you could tell them about the love of God that Christ has had for you, that he's forgiven your great debt of sin, and that you now have to forgive others just as you have been forgiven. Gospel made visible. We're almost done. Ninth application. Paul shows us about the heart of forgiveness at personal cost. The heart of forgiveness at personal cost. You'll notice there, so we understand Onesimus is a thief. And he says, verse 18, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So Paul is really acting out the gospel, isn't he? I mean, that's what Christ said to the Father. He said, their sins, place them upon me. Their debt, give it to me and I'll pay for it. I'll own their righteousness. I'll pay for their sins. Through my shed blood, made an atonement. And so Paul is acting out this very act of forgiveness when he's saying to Philemon, if Onesimus owes you money, if he's stolen a year's worth of wages and run off, and perhaps he was living on that for a time, and then found himself in Rome with nothing, and now he comes home to Colossae with everything, the greatest treasure, Christ. Paul's saying, if he owes you money, consider it paid by me. I'll cover it. I'll sort it. Have we got a heart like that? I look pretty seriously at myself and I ask questions. Have we got a heart like that towards our fellow believers in Christ? It's amazing. Pray that we would. Last application, the gospel makes us equal in Christ. Galatians 3:28, you know it well, in Christ there's neither male nor female, slave nor free. Isn't that a radical thing to say in the first century? Entrenched slavery, it's at the very heart of the economy of that time. And there was a vast distinction between a master and a slave. You were owned property, essentially. You could be traded in the marketplace as if cattle, as a slave. And the gospel, the genius of the gospel is that Christianity never set out to try and be something that would simply influence social reform or try to take over slavery. It's little statements like this that contributed to the erosion of the institution of slavery as it was, and it still exists today, of course, and it always will, such as human nature. But when the gospel says there's neither slave nor free, it's when Onesimus returns to Philemon, there is a sense, and perhaps Philemon went on to free him. If Onesimus really did end up in ministry, he was likely freed from his slavery, and scholars debate whether Paul is asking Philemon to actually free Onesimus from his slavery. But when Onesimus returned, in the Lord, they are one. There's no distinction between them. They stand before God as equal and as brothers in arms for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait to get to glory and talk to Onesimus and talk to Philemon. What was it like when you two came together and reconciled? And so we're done. I hope you've been challenged and equipped and encouraged by the word of God in this letter to Philemon. I was greatly blessed in this study, and I hope I've been able to communicate something of that to you this morning. Shall we pray?